So, one more sleep till Christmas? Excited? Very good. So, through Advent, our focus has, on Sunday mornings has been on hope. We've been looking at different aspects of hope, and it's been described as the different facets of a diamond. So, if you've ever seen a big diamond, can't say I have, when you turn the diamond, depending on the light, you see different colors, you see a different scene of it, a different picture. It's the one diamond, but you see different aspects of the diamond depending on how you look at it. And that has been our series on hope, different facets of the hope that Jesus brings us. And this morning is going to be our last message in that theme, the last Sunday in Advent. We're going to look at a very short passage in Romans, which shows us how Jesus provides hope for all people, not just a select few, but for all people. So it's in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to early believers in Jesus in the great city of Rome in Italy. And they were believers there from a mixture of backgrounds. Some of them were Jewish, and some of them weren't Jewish. So let's read the passage together. Sorry, I'll read it, you follow along. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's work our way briefly through the passage. So verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So Paul writes about the Old Testament scriptures that God gave them to teach us so that we would have hope. They teach us to endure, they encourage us. Verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul then, in these verses, he's praying what we might call a benediction in the fancy language, a blessing. He's praying that God would give us unity. And why? So that, being united, we would glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul focuses on our call to worship God. That's why he wants us to be united. And that theme of worship continues on in the rest of the passage, glorifying God. And there are two themes we're going to look at. This first one is glorifying God. So verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Again, why are we to accept one another? In order to bring praise to God. That's the call to worship again. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. So there's two things going on here. Okay, Jesus served the Jews is so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Okay, patriarch is not a word we used very much until recently when we had phrases like smash the patriarchy, but that's not what we're talking about here. Patriarch is a fancy word for father, and in this case, it's talking about the ancestors, the great fathers of long ago. Very specifically, the patriarchs are the great figures at the start of the history of the Jewish people. So we have Abraham, we have his son Isaac, and his grandson Jacob. To these men, these ancestors, these patriarchs, God made certain promises. We have the word promise in there. To these men, the promises applied through the Jewish people, the Hebrews. And through these men and their descendants, God made his covenant, and the covenant is a solemn agreement with the Jewish people. The Lord promised to be their God, and they in return would be his people. That's the basic covenant. God promised to be their God, and they were to be his people. So looking at one Old Testament passage, one of the early promises of God, this is from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abraham, and Abraham is the name that Abraham had before it changed to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And here's the promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God promised that he would make Abram, who at that time had no children, that he would make Abram into a great nation. And his name would be great, and he would be both blessed by God, but he would also be a blessing to others. He would be blessed, and he would be a blessing. So then, as the Old Testament covenant agreed, God promised to be their God, and they in return would be his people. And that came with obligations to obey God's law. But of course, we know that the Jewish people failed time and again to keep the law. God remained faithful, but the people drifted away time and again. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. It was through Jesus that the old covenant was confirmed and fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant, the old agreement, because he was the only man who ever completely kept the human side of the bargain by obeying the law completely. He confirms the promises. He fulfills the promises. But that's not all. Moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Jesus also came for the Gentiles. So who are the Gentiles? A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. So relatively small number of people are Jews, everybody else non-Jews. And I expect that most of us are Gentiles. I'm aware of two men over the years in our church who are from a Jewish background, but that's a very small number in the context of people in our church. So Gentiles, anyone who isn't a Jew. And because of that, us and our ancestors are outside of the old covenant. The old covenant was with the Jewish people. It wasn't specifically with us. We're outside of that old covenant. But here in Romans, Paul writes that as well as confirming the promises to the Jewish people, the Jewish patriarchs, all the other peoples, the Gentiles, are now brought into the worshiping community, glorifying God for his mercy. Because through Jesus, God's great mercy has been fully extended to all people. It's not just for the Jews. And that's the second theme. First theme was worship. The second theme is that God's mercy has been extended to all people. And that's a large part of the book of Romans, because the church in Rome, the early church, was a bit confused and conflicted. There were believers in it from a Jewish background. There were believers from a Gentile background. And some of the Jewish background believers believed that these Gentile believers would have to obey the Jewish law. But Paul strongly sets out the gospel in the early chapters of Romans. You don't have to obey the Jewish law to be accepted by God. In chapter 3, he wrote, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, all are justified freely by God's grace through Jesus. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile." So to back up what he said, Paul quotes several quotes from the Old Testament writings. As it's written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. To him the Gentiles will hope." So there's all these references to the Gentiles and specifically to worship. If you look at the words, there's praise, there's sing the praises, rejoice, praise the Lord, and extol, another word for praise. They're all words of worship. Those who put their faith in Jesus are brought into the worshiping community. It's not about who your ancestors were. It's not about being born as a Jew. It's not about keeping Jewish laws. It's about faith in Jesus, who he is and what he has done, fully relying on him and not on our own goodness. It's about putting our hope in him. The final line, "In him the Gentiles will hope." So tomorrow, Christmas Day, we celebrate the incarnation, the Word made flesh, God taking on human form and living among us. And we have cause to rejoice, to worship, to sing God's praises. As believers in Jesus, most of us, I'm assuming, from a Gentile background, we have now been included into the community of worship and hope. And in the Christmas story, we see this extension of the kingdom goes beyond just the Jewish nation. So Jesus was born into a Jewish community. Mary was a Jew. Joseph was a Jew. The shepherds were Jews. But the next visitors, the Magi, they came from the east, the wise men. They were probably Zoroastrians from ancient Persia. If you'd like to meet a Zoroastrian, there's a certain barbershop in Balbriggan where you can go and meet some Zoroastrians if you've never met one before. Sorry, that's for the guys only. I don't think they do ladies. I was amazed to meet Zoroastrians in Balbriggan. But anyway, these guys, they were very definitely Gentiles. They were not Jews. And it's at this point, the visit of the Magi, that the worship of Jesus by Gentiles starts right here, as foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Matthew tells us that they bowed down and worshiped him. Start of the Gentiles worshiping Jesus. Now, there's a lot of stuff in our Christmas traditions that doesn't come from the Bible. For example, Mr. Owl. I can't give you chapter and verse on why he was at the stable. Could have been. Okay. So, for example, we don't know that there were three wise men, but as the video showed us, they brought their three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The idea that they were kings comes from another place. But personally, I love the words of the carol, "We Three Kings." And I picked out two of the verses to show this aspect of the Gentiles worshiping Jesus. So verse 3, "Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him God most high." So the idea of all men raising their prayer and praise, worshiping God. And then verse 5, "Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sings hallelujah, hallelujah, the earth replies." Hallelujah means praise the Lord. The whole earth praising the Lord. the Gentiles. So Jesus is the hope of the nations. God's provision of salvation isn't just for the Jews, it's for all people, all nations. And Jesus has given us as his followers this great commission to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, to enlarge the worshiping community. And the pastor John Piper, an American man, has this phrase, mission exists because worship doesn't. There remain in our world large areas, large people groups where Jesus is not truly worshipped. There's a vacuum of worship among those peoples and in those places. And mission exists because of that vacuum, that we will go and make disciples and draw more people into the worshiping community. In eternity, there's going to be a great crowd of people from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, worshiping him. So today on Christmas Eve, we look forward, metaphorically, symbolically, to the arrival of Jesus, the baby boy, tomorrow. Every day, we should look forward to the time that he will come again a second time. And that'll be the great gathering, the great consummation of all things, and the crowd from all nations, Jewish and Gentiles, worshiping him. And that is our hope, the certainty of what is to come for those who trust Jesus. And we close with the final verse of the passage. Let's pray together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.